All right, our Bible question for the week. It's going to be interesting. Some of these are, I was looking up the answer, some of them are definitely kind of fuzzy. But we'll see what we get. What does the New Testament say are the results of disobedience? We should have various answers out there. What do we got? Super Dave, good. That was
Hebrews 2:2.
Hebrews 2:2, definitely. I had that one. I think to get it right, we got to go. Let's go through 1 and 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape the neglect so great of salvation? So, what's the result of disobedience? Penalty. Okay, the results of disobedience. There's going to be a penalty. Kind of what I said at opening. God does love us, but willful disobedience, sin to His word. There's a penalty. He loves us. He's not going to keep letting us. He doesn't want us to do unrighteousness. He is righteous. He wants us to be righteous. There is a penalty. The result of disobedience is a penalty. What do we got back there, Will?
Ephesians 5:6.
Yep. Ephesians 5:6. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So, empty words, disobedience. God, He's serious about this obedience thing. He's serious about us obeying Him. He's serious about righteousness. You know, he's not messing around. There is no hell. God is just a God of love. The Scripture talks quite a bit about the results of disobedience. It's a warning. So people to say at the end, "Oh, I never knew." You didn't want to know. It really is what it comes down to. Your willful ignorance is not an excuse. All right, we got any more? Over there. Romans 5:19. Yep. Definitely. Romans 5:19. For it's through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Okay, so here, this doesn't mean that we all have to sin. Okay, the result of that disobedience, we were made sinners. We were made sinners because sin entered the world. Okay, now it was an option. And unfortunately, with the option there, we all have chosen to do it. But it is a choice. Through the one man's disobedience, through Adam's transgression, his sin entered the world. Okay, and it's now a choice. It's an option, and unfortunately, because we all have free will, man has chosen that route. Doesn't have to, except because in Christ proved that. So now we can choose. But again, disobedience is a big deal. It was disobedience to God's command. Again, the Scripture is full of it. We need to obey God. Do what's right, and you have no fear. So, what else we got? 32. Oh, I had Romans 11. Grab the whole lump of Romans 11:30-32. Romans 11. Was there anything in 30, or maybe I? Okay, so we'll go 30-32 and get a big swoop here. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, but because of the mercy shown to you, they also now may now be shown mercy. For God shall up all in disobedience, so that He may show mercy to all. So yeah, sin entered the world. It proves that there is a penalty for sin, but choose the mercy. He doesn't give it to us if we don't want it. Okay, it's a choice to accept God's mercy, and through the it just doesn't. There's a plan put in Scripture today. I hear, believe, repent, immersed, forgiven sins, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? But it's an option. It's an option. That's the exciting thing. Again, you can't have to be live in a corner of a hole somewhere to not know about Jesus Christ. It was done publicly, so available to all. All righty. Super Dave.
Oh. 2 Corinthians 10:6.
Yes. 5-7. Yeah, let's grab those two. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5 through 6. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Okay, so there's a punishment. Disobedience brings a punishment. It brings a penalty. It's interesting here. I don't know if anyone's got any take. They say we are ready to punish all disobedience. Thing. They weren't really the executors of punishment, but the punishment really is going to come from their own choices. How would you take that, Mr. Wilson? Got any thoughts on that? I'm going to grab this one.
Well, it's interesting that the scripture speaks about us judging angels in the end and how much more matters of this life. And there's a prophecy from Psalm 149 that actually says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. So we have a part in the judgment at the end. It is going to be judged in accordance with the word, but because we are those who have the obedience of faith, we have a part in carrying out the judgment upon those who choose not to be obedient. So you says your obedience is complete, like when this is finished. That's my take on it.
I've been around to take off. Doing the Crusades again. So, that makes sense that at the end of time we'll actually have a part in that. We'll be up there with God in that judgment. Yeah, makes sense. Yeah. All righty. Any others out there? Are you still a man? Hey, if you bring him on, Super Dave. So let's see what that is. And you were dead, Ephesians 2, chapter 1 and 2, or Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So I think I did read this one. I couldn't figure out what the result would be. It's a little harder. So. Did we get Hebrews chapter 4? Yeah, there we go. Actually, I had 6 and 11, so let's just grab that whole chunk. Hebrews chapter 4, let's go, let's do 6 through. Grab one big sweeping. Therefore, since it remains, failed to enter because of disobedience. So this is the first one, enter the promised land because of disobedience. Man, is there a penalty? Is there a consequence to disobeying God? Clearly it is. The Old Testament examples were there. Show us what happens in the spiritual. They didn't enter because of disobedience. Are we going to enter because of spiritual heavenly places because of disobedience? No, it's not going to happen. That's why this whole chapter is here. Verse 7, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you have rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Their disobedience. They didn't make it into the promised land. Hundreds of thousands of people died. Okay, is there a consequence to sin and disobedience? Yeah, there is. Okay, and it's the same way spiritually today. There is a consequence for our sins. So, any more? Super Dave? Right through 11, okay. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 11. And yes, I had this one too. I think we got the... Colossians chapter 3, verses 5, we'll go 5 through 6. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to impurity and passion, and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked. Now slander, abuse of speech, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, its evil practices, and put on the new self. What happens? Wrath. Disobedience brings the wrath of God upon us. You know, I tell my kids, I tell a lot of youth I work with, whatever, you don't want to get in trouble, do the right thing. I tell myself that. You know, sometimes at work it's like, well, what should I do? The right thing. You know, God, the honest right thing, not what I think the right thing is, but was right according to the scriptures. If you do the right thing, you can't really go wrong from that. But to know the right thing, like we looked at this morning, you've got to know what's in the scripture. I encourage you to do that. Is that it? All righty. Great answers.
Morning.
Morning.
Turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Appreciate that question. You know, I think that the world in which we live, sometimes we're more influenced sometimes by it than we should be. And it can impact the way we think without us always realizing it. And one of the ways that I think that it's a perpetual lie that's always going on, and that is that it basically trivializes sin, minimizes sin. You know, and, you know, everybody does it, and, you know, I'm a good person, and God knows my heart, and, you know, whatever the spin off of that is, that you guys are from, nobody's perfect, you know, the world's full of these little sayings, and the religious world is full of these sinners, just sinners saved by grace, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And the reality of it is, you know, the scripture is very clear, the wrath of God is going to come on the sons of disobedience. God isn't somebody that you can play games with. You know, you might be able to play games with your boss because your boss plays games. You might, you know, kids might be able to play games with the parents because parents to some degree play games. You, whatever it is, you aren't going to play games with God. God's serious. I just had the opportunity recently to been reading through Jeremiah and now Ezekiel and kind of been speed reading myself through the book of Isaiah, and you don't play games with God. You cannot read that Old Testament stuff and have your eyes open while you're reading it and walk away with the impression that, you know, God doesn't really care. God cares. And God's going to call everybody to account. It just happens to be some of the stuff I'm preaching on this morning, so I don't want to expound too much more upon that. But the righteous judgment of God, it is a sure thing. And I'm thankful that Scripture reminds us, because, man, it's easy to judge ourselves by everybody else. Compare ourselves with our neighbors, and we're pretty good. You know, compare ourselves with our coworkers, we're pretty good. What the sons of disobedience, they're not the same. He's who we need to follow. But I'm thankful for the question. I'm thankful for the scriptures that are there to remind us. This is, you know, I think it's just really easy to get into the head down, put one foot in front of the other, and kind of get spiritually zoned out. And, you know, staying in the Word, the Lord doesn't let us do that. This is real. And there is an end. There is a finish line. There is an eternal reward or eternal penalty, depending on where you're at. All right. Let's, Acts chapter 8. You make them up, okay? And I assume you read the Scripture. You read in the Scripture and you come up with questions. Okay? Brother, we don't have to wait for the bulletin question. In your own daily Bible reading, you contemplate, you consider the things the Lord's telling you. These are the sorts of questions that realistically all of us should be asking ourselves, right? We're with Him through prayers, and I would say using His Word as a guide. These are the natural sort of questions that we ought to be asking ourselves. And we go through there, you know, a little follow-up one just for free that I ask is, how you doing, Wilson, on this? There's opportunities to consider these things. All right, Acts chapter 8. And we will read 9 through 24. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. Philip believed, and after being immersed, he continued on with it. He was constantly. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were with Spirit. Now when Simon saw it, the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said, "Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. For you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. May come upon me." We understand the context here. We got Simon the magician. He's wowing the people. He's claiming to be somebody great. You don't really have to be somebody to claim, make that claim, do you? There are some people who can claim to be somebody great, and then you got the pizzazz of whatever form, personality, or some sort of magic sideshow to pull this off. People are impressed by that. And Simon had that here in Samaria until Philip comes along and he's preaching the truth. And he's comes in able to do miracles and healings, and he's preaching the truth. And when the people actually believe this message of good news. Aren't you excited when people actually believe? Simon himself believes and is immersed. And so then we've spent the last few weeks talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I will just say, I'm looking around the room, and I think everybody that's here has been here the last couple of weeks, so I'm not going to spend time reviewing. I don't see a lot of people who need review. We will wrap up where I left off, but I want to say this in passing. Brethren, we need to make sure that when we talk to people about what the Scripture says concerning salvation, that we really, pardon the expression, but we pin people on the issue of salvation. Well, what I mean by that is, if you're teaching somebody God's plan of salvation, and actually I'm going to steal something from Sam's mom. She told me, she calls this spiritual GPS, God's plan of salvation. It's like, I like that. But if you're gonna use that, you're gonna study with somebody through that, and they're not wanting to, you know, quite see it all and quite make the commitment and quite, they've still got little arguments. And you might think, well, if we go on and we talk about the Holy Spirit, this will clear things up. Brethren, I want to communicate something to you in reference to the Holy Spirit. We got the immersion with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is a puzzle piece. This is a puzzle that all the pieces fit together. But you can't actually take somebody and logically 100% screw them down on this. What I'm saying is, this is the only way all the pieces fit. But if somebody can't understand that for the remission of sins means for the remission of sins, you're wasting your time to try to go on and cover these sorts of things with them. And a matter of fact, I found it it's much clearer because most people were all messed up on the Holy Spirit and think they have these gifts. They never were immersed for the right reasons in the first place. And so once you can establish that, then you can communicate clearly, you never even immersed for the right reasons in the first place. You don't even have the Holy Spirit. So whatever this is, it's something different than the Holy Spirit is given according to the Scriptures. You guys tracking what I'm saying? The time to really nail them down. So don't let that go on. Sometimes we want to be nice and give them opportunities to hear. Of course we want to be nice. But being nice is saying, what does for the remission of sins mean? Can somebody be saved without having their sins forgiven? What does immersion now saves you? What does that mean? If it's necessary for if it saves you, then is it necessary for salvation? These are the questions that need to be asked in that framework. If you don't get that nailed down, then to go on and try to explain about the immersion with, indwelling of, gifts of the Spirit, a person has to be honest, okay, to get this. They have to actually be looking for things to fit, not to try to find problems, not to try to confuse the issue. One thing you want to remember, God of this, God of confusion, it's a lot easier to consider than it is to clarify. Put the screws there where God has it set up where you can. Okay? And then this is more, hey, how does this all fit? And you're expecting someone to be honest. So I'm not saying on the issue of salvation, but I'm saying you can help people understand their own dishonesty sometimes. Help that brain go clunk, you know, when it's because people read over stuff and they explain stuff away. You can help people come to their senses in that. You can have a really difficult time. If you don't deal with it there, you're not going to be able to help people sort it out here. Does that make sense? You guys understand what I'm saying? This is for somebody who's interested in truth and say, how does this all work? There's only one way that all these scriptures fit together, and we've talked about that the last few weeks. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you guys tell me from scriptures, How were the gifts of the Holy Spirit given? William Sweeney. The laying on of the apostles' hands. That's correct. Simon saw that here, didn't he? Okay. And was Philip, the guy in Philip was apostle, but this isn't Philip the apostle. So Philip himself couldn't lay hands on Peter and John, had to come down and do that. Okay. And so that's the way these gifts of the Spirit were given. Are there any living apostles today? Not apostles of Jesus Christ. So these gifts, they can't be given today. Secondly, what does the Scripture say? How long would these gifts last? What would be the duration of these gifts? When the perfect comes, which is what?
The completion,
of the New Testament. That's correct. So do we have that now? Yeah, so we wouldn't expect these gifts to be present. Now, you might say, what relevance does this have in my life? Well, there's two parts of relevance. Number one, you have what's complete before you. You need to know God as He is. See Him as revealed in the Scriptures. To behold the glory of the Lord. That's awesome, guys. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it. To hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Secondly, there's going to be a lot of people that you work with that are really confused about this issue. And so you need to know this to be able to share the news with others. You know, we talk about being like Christ, and we should talk about being like Christ, and we want to be like Christ in our character, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Now, can I say I'm like Christ? If I'm not able to set people straight scripturally, was Jesus able to? You can't read the Gospels and avoid that the majority of the Gospels share Jesus' interaction with people and about what the Scriptures say and about what they mean. Okay? Now, granted, His words had weight because of the life that He lived, but you can't just say and not have those conversations.
That's where the world, like you indicated earlier, and that it's frustrating and annoying that the picture people have of Jesus is not the picture that's portrayed in the media and in the worldly view of Jesus is not even close to the picture that's in the Scriptures. If Jesus wasn't controversial, if He wasn't rebuking and you know, if He was convicting people of the inaccuracies of where they, you know, spiritually, they wouldn't have crucified him. I mean, but we have this picture, well, Jesus is love, especially, I mean, you see this even with the homosexual agenda, well, Jesus just loves everyone. Well, he does, but he doesn't love them in their sin. He consistently corrected them from their sin, and that's why they crucified him. So I think it's, you know, going back to, that's why it's important to get that scriptural picture of Jesus. Then maybe people can understand that, yeah, that's the spiritual walk as a Christian is going to be exactly that. If they crucify Jesus, well, they can do it to us.
Yeah. His goal is to show mercy through that disobedience. But as you pointed out, you people have to be willing to turn, and Jesus is very, very clear about that.
I caught a deal on the radio the other day. I just barely got a piece of it. We're talking about the politically incorrect Jesus. Now, he wrote this book, so how can he be politically incorrect? It's his law. He's got the perfect law. Amen. Man cannot change that.
Amen. We got, there is the prime minister, if you will, and the book of Hebrews speaks about that. We have such a high priest, right?
Could you just address for everybody's edification 2 Thessalonians 2 about false signs and wonders?
Okay. Hey, 2 Thessalonians. So one of the... I guess one of the things that's going to come up here... Before I do that, I'm just going to make one more comment off what Larry said. Not only call people out, but he was willing to communicate accurately the scriptures. And he was very firm and definitive on those things. And like Larry said, that's why they ended up crucifying him. And, you know, read the word. We can't know Jesus apart from his name, the word of God. That's the picture we get. When he returns in judgment, the book of Revelation, his name's been called the Word. So you can't know Jesus apart from the Word of God. And I have to remind myself and actually go back and prayerfully consider and motivate myself, and in some senses, you know, like really steel my mind on certain discussions that I have with people to remember the most loving thing you can do is take a stand on what the Scripture says. The nicest thing you can do is to communicate clearly, this is what the Bible says, no other way. And we can't talk about being like Jesus if we don't do that. It's the truth. So I wanted to remind us all of that. All right, and so one of the... have either themselves claimed to have some of these gifts of miracles or healings, or majority of the cases, they've seen it. They've seen this happen. And so, you know, Mr. Simpson was wondering if we could deal with that for just a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up in just verses 8 through 10 here. And I'm not going to necessarily go into all this man of lawlessness, but let's go 8 through 10. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. We're going to keep going here. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may judge to not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There is such thing as power that's in accordance with Satan. Okay? There are signs that are in accordance with Satan. They're all false wonders in accordance with Satan. Jesus warns about those things himself in the Gospels. Many will come in my name, right? And they're going to be false signs and wonders. So, you know, I think what Kevin likes to ask people is, I'm not... basically, I don't know whether that happened or not. I think a whole lot of people can let their mind stand on visions they've seen that are inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. That's, the Holy Spirit says that in the book of Colossians. That's where a lot of people are at. But I don't know whether somebody's flat out lying to me. or whether they really saw something, or whether they perception in every which way here. And the scripture speaks of all of those types he deceived. Other times, there are those who have some power and signs of false wonders, and there's a deception that comes from therein with that. And so, you know, the scripture says, be careful, be on guard. Jesus says, beware. Beware of those false prophets. And without getting, I'll be right with you, Larry, without being getting too much into this, in 2 Thessalonians 2, I encourage you to go back and look at this. I'm convinced this particularly is talking about the Catholic Church. And any son, supposedly, in the name of Mary, for example. Okay, how about some of these supposed saints, right? To be a saint in the Catholic Church, there has to be, what, 3 miracles done in your name or something, verifiable. You know, hey, that's just one particular aspect of it. Okay? I think, again, the whole Pentecostal movement, we spent the last couple of weeks talking quite a bit about that. There's a whole lot of this false signs and wonders going on, and people are allowing themselves to be wowed. One other thing I want to say, step back, though, before Philip ever rolls into Samaria, there's a guy there named Simon who's wowing the people, and it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And yet people were being led astray by his false signs and wonders.
And I'm not exactly sure where it is. I can dig it out, but I know it's there because I've referenced it various times. I think it's in Deuteronomy where it says that it's one of the Pentateuch books, but it says that if a prophet comes and performs miracles, but it's contrary to what's in the it's contrary to the law, stone him.
Amen.
And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Maybe they do a dog and pony show. Maybe they do some tricks. Doesn't matter. If it's contrary to the scriptures, they're wrong.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how exciting it is.
Amen. And we are going to talk about the purpose of the gift shortly. And they did have a purpose, but we can see why the perfect is the perfect, because we can really nail on that.
Growing up, I remember shows. The way they perform some of those magic shows is deceiving, very deceiving. And when you read about Simon in the book of Acts, it's all he was doing is performing magic acts. And a lot of these so-called saviors that are walking around today performing miracles, 90% of them, or probably 100% of them, all they are is magic acts. And you can go back to 2 Corinthians 11, and it tells you to beware, for Satan comes himself pretending to be a savior of life.
Yeah, I think far and away the majority of this is deception, sleight of hand, it's that kind of stuff. But I also know enough about the scriptures to know the devil does have some real power. And I don't want to know those things. You don't want to know those things. Those things are not things to mess around with. So I think, you know, Kevin says we want to always question the source. Let's wrap this up here. What was the purpose of the gifts? And I think we've hit this fairly well. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We read this morning. And Michael, did I forget you? Do you remember what you had? I think I walked by you, and then I want to make sure you remember before I make the trek back here.
Fact that in the Catholic Church, I know no Pope resigns. Never. Benedict did. Why?
I hadn't thought about that, Michael, but yeah.
He took it to Francis, was going to go all the way with it. And
there's no doubt about that. I mean, the traditional Catholic Church, even, you could call it that. They just keep on going to that next level of deception and wickedness. Well, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to look at 2 through 4. For if the word spoken through angels, that's that Old Testament, proved unalterable, Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or a just penalty, as we talked about this morning. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's what would be available to us under the new covenant through Christ. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. What was the purpose of these gifts? God bearing witness to the words that they were speaking, that they were true. Jesus said, let's go back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 is a good one to remember. He who has believed and he who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany the believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison it shall not hurt them, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. I think I mentioned this a while back, but did anybody read in the last year about some guy in the Pentecostal church that was convinced that he could pick up serpents and not be harmed? He did. He got bit by the serpent and had faith, man. He had faith. Oh, he didn't go to get it checked out. He had faith. God was going to, he's dead. Now, the scripture says this would happen. It happened. Oh, yeah. Wasn't the Apostle Paul shipwrecked? Ends up on that island, throwing sticks on the fire, serpent comes out, nails him. Everybody's, oh, this guy's a meat. Even though he's been saved from the sea, man, his sins are basically catching up to him. He's all shakes him off, nothing happens to him. Pretty soon they change the tune. This guy must be a god, some sort of god. True. What Jesus says here is true, and it had its fulfillment. And we see these gifts, again, they're given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. People had all sorts of these different gifts. And the purpose was the Lord was confirming the word that was being spoken was true. We don't need that anymore. We've got the perfect, the complete. And personally, I'm thankful for these. Because in a world where I have to sort through and sift through all the deception of the false prophets and the false signs and the false wonders, I'd rather sort through the false teaching myself. Because I got something very definitive I can go to. This is the perfect. I think we've mentioned two other little secondary purposes. One doesn't really show up in the scriptures. It's my opinion. You just see the way this play out. So the apostles lay hands on people. When the apostles die, no longer are these gifts able to be given. But the scriptures had to be compiled, didn't they? The New Testament scriptures had to be. Were there any false letters being circulated? Yeah, scripture speaks about them. So they had to be compiled. So I'm convinced that one of the reasons those gifts of the Spirit were present was to the gift of discerning, for that to ensure that only the books that were supposed to be there made it. God had that set up in place for those two to be able to be completely nailed down as to what should be in the Scriptures. And then another purpose is that the church would be established. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and we'll kind of wrap it up here on this thought. But remember the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth have any elders? What'd you say? No, the Church of Corinth didn't have any elders. The time Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, does the Church of Corinth have an evangelist? No. Now, Paul had been through Corinth. Apollos had been through Corinth. But at the time, they don't have elders. They don't have an evangelist there. You guys know it's kind of a mess. Kind of isn't the right word. The congregation was a mess there. And so Paul calls them out on a lot of things. And we know chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about the gifts of the Spirit, and he gets on for not using them the right ways. But I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 says, "So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm convinced the church in Corinth had the people there. That with the people that were there, that were present, they weren't lacking in any of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. That should have been sufficient if they would use them right. That's why the instruction again in chapter 14 of how these things should be used for the congregation to be able to actually handle themselves righteously. So one of the purposes of the gifts was to establish the local congregation. And so one final thought on that, as we read on in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see that Philip leaves Samaria. Peter and John leave Samaria. The only people that are there now are the new Christians. Let's see. What if we came through, started a congregation in Billings, were able to get a bunch of new Christians get some attention through using some of these signs and miracles and healings, and then everybody that knew what they were doing left. They have a pretty big need for those gifts, so somebody knew what they were doing, right? I said before, you guys know the way human nature is, Simon would probably be in charge in that place pretty soon. And as we'll get into next week, his heart wasn't right. So there was a purpose. And, you know, so these gifts are real. Okay? And they're there very consistently. They're there in the first century church. Are they present today? No. And there will be people who tell you, because you say they don't present today, that you're denying them at all. We're not denying them. And that purpose God used to set the stage for the church as it grew out of its infancy into adulthood. Now we have the perfect. And so now beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. And the best way you can be on guard on that is to know the real word. All right, thank you for your attention this morning.